You're listening to the Sunday morning podcast of Grace Life Church in Lake Asbury, Florida. You can find more information about Grace Life by going to thegracelifechurch.org or join us for worship every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. at Lake Asbury Elementary School.
Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father God, thank you for your extravagance, love, and grace towards us. How blessed we are to be your people. Father, thank you that we can gather together today as a church family, that we can gather to sing about our living hope, that death does not have a hold on us because we are alive in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that as we open up your word today and look at John chapter 14, that our hearts will be attentive to what you have to say to us this morning. Holy Spirit, we ask, we plead with you to turn off all the noise and help tune our hearts in to the living and active Word of God. This is what we desperately need each and every day. Father, I pray that you will continue to change our hearts. Help us to see that we are children welcomed into your family through the blood of Jesus. That you are the life. Father, I pray that you will use the words that I say this morning. I pray that they will be honoring to you, glorifying to you. That our hearts will be transformed by your mercy and grace. And it's in your name we pray. Amen and amen. John chapter 14 is where we're going to be today. Let's begin by reading from there, John 14, 1 through 6. So let's hear the words from the Lord in John chapter 14, 1 through 15. It says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the words themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything, anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments." This is the word of the Lord, and thanks be to God for giving it to us. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. Over the last couple weeks, looking at John 14, 6, you have heard me say that the promise of heaven is our hope on earth. The promise of heaven is our hope on earth. If this is the first time you've heard me say that, either you haven't been here for the last couple weeks or you haven't been paying close attention. The promise of heaven is our hope on earth. And we can't forget that Jesus is talking to the disciples in the midst of their pain and fear and anxiety. Jesus has just told them, hey, I am going away. I'm going away. And so he says to the disciples in verse 1, don't let your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. Don't be troubled. This is what he is speaking into in the life of the disciples. Their hearts are torn apart. They're grieving. They're mourning because Jesus, the one they thought was going to be the new king, their Messiah, he says, I have to go away. They don't understand why Jesus has to go away. And Jesus looks them in the eye and he sees their pain and says, don't be troubled. Don't be troubled. I'm leaving you, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I'm coming back to get you. I'm not leaving. I'm going for just a little while and I'm coming back. The peace that we have in Christ, the promise of heaven, the place of heaven that's going to be there for us, and the promise of Jesus coming back is our hope on this earth. And John 14, 6 says, we've read this several times over the last couple of weeks. Jesus said to them, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one goes to the Father except through me. In comforting his disciples, Jesus gives us an extraordinary summary of who he is. If there is one goal that I have as a pastor, it is to help you see how extraordinary Jesus is. That Jesus is not just pointing us to the way, or he's not just saying, here's the way over here. Jesus is the way. He is the only way of salvation. He is the only way to have our sins forgiven. He is the only way in which we have eternal life in heaven with God the Father. And Jesus is not just pointing us to a different truth or another truth, or just, he's not one of many truths. Jesus is the truth. He is the truth. And Jesus being the truth says, he tells us everything we need to know about our relationship with God the Father. And now we see this final description of the deity of Jesus Christ. And I don't want you guys to miss this one today. Jesus is the life. All three concepts are active and dynamic and helpful for us today. The way brings us to God. The truth makes men free. The life produces fellowship. I'm going to ask a question that I hope every one of you can answer. Are you physically alive today in this room? Are you physically alive? All right, some of you are just waking up, all right? Some of you watching online might still be in your pajamas and you're not quite there yet, but we can all say we are living, breathing people in this room. And Jesus came to this earth to help us see that in our lives we can have fellowship with God the Father. In the same way that Jesus is the way, and Jesus is the truth. He is not a version of living. Jesus is life itself. By following him, not only are our troubled hearts put at ease, our confidence increases knowing that he is the initiator, sustainer, and keeper of life itself. Colossians 1, Julie mentioned this the other night, and I've just been thinking about it over and over again. Colossians 1 says that in Jesus' hands, he holds everything together. Everything. And your life, Christian, is in the hands of Jesus. But John 14, 6 is not the first time that John says that Jesus is the life. If you go back to John chapter 1, the very first couple of verses, It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word referring to Jesus. Jesus was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Verse 4, in Him, in Jesus, was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The word life in the book of John is a key word used over and over and over again. And maybe the most incredible place that it's used is actually the verse that the kids are memorizing for the next couple weeks in John 11, 25. It says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Jesus as the life is vital to our understanding of the gospel. The word life, it's one of those words that carries a opposite or a contrasting principle to it. What is the opposite of life? It's death. If something is alive, that means it's living. If something is not alive, if it doesn't have life, then it is dead, all right? We learned this early on with when it comes to anything, all right? We see creation all around us, things dying and things alive. And understanding that Jesus is the life is vital to our understanding of the gospel, because if Jesus is not the life, then we are still dead in our sins. The only way that we can be made alive is if Jesus is life itself. When Christ saved us from our sins, made possible through His death and His resurrection, we, those who by faith believe in Him, were made alive. Not physically, but spiritually. And what Jesus says in John 11 is, whoever believes in me, though he die physically, he will live eternally with God. Romans 5:17, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. What Jesus is saying is, I am the life, meaning if you want to avoid death in sin, then you have to find your life in me. The Bible says that every man, every woman, every child is born in sin, passed on since Adam and Eve. And we look at this little baby like it's cute, it cries a lot, and we're working through this, but we as Christians know that this baby needs Jesus. And our prayer as parents is that our kids will grow up and see that they are sinners in need of Jesus. And because Jesus is the one who brings life to sinful men and women, to sinful boys and girls. And that's why Jesus says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him, they won't perish. They won't spiritually die, but they will have eternal life. Eternal life. Have you ever thought about life after this earth? I know it's maybe a little morbid to think about, okay? But we know that there is going to be a moment where we take our last breath. But life doesn't end there for the Christian. In Christ, we are given eternal life. That there's going to be a moment that those of us who believe in Jesus, we are going to wake up seeing the place that Jesus has prepared for us. But even more important, and even more wonderful, is one day we're going to wake up and see Jesus himself. The one who gave himself for us. And for all of eternity, for unending time, which just really hard to fathom in our human minds, right? never ending, we will be in the presence of Jesus, worshiping him forever and ever and ever in the place that he has prepared for us. This is eternal life. It would do us well to just sit back every once in a while and just say, you know what? How good is Jesus? Ephesians 1:14 says that the Holy Spirit dwells in those of us who believe, and the Holy Spirit is a promise of the inheritance that's to come to us. That this world that we live in is not our eternal home, and praise God for that. Our eternal home is in the presence of Jesus for all of eternity. For all of eternity. The eternal life Jesus gives to us is a sure promise. A sure promise. But eternal life does not start when we take our last breath on this earth. We don't know when that's going to be. Lord willing, he will give us plenty of years to glorify him, but our lives are in his hands. But eternal life doesn't begin when we take that final breath. Eternal life begins the moment Jesus saves you from your sins and welcomes you into the family of God. Jesus is already telling his disciples, I'm going to prepare a place for you. This is your future home. Eternal life begins now. Eternal life is what we are living in. There is nothing, nothing in this world that can take that away from us. Eternal life is kept and held forever in the hands of Jesus. This life that we're living is just a drop in the ocean compared to eternity. Just a drop in the ocean compared to eternity. If you've been out into the ocean, it's hard to pick up just a little bit of water, and then when you let it go, it's just, you can't get that same drop of water. That is our life in comparison to all of eternity with heaven, in heaven with Jesus. That one day, either Jesus is going to come back soon, as he's promised, or we'll take our final breath and wake up in the place that Jesus has prepared for us. But eternal life doesn't begin then, it begins now. Jesus is teaching us and his disciples here that we are to live our lives in great expectation of the eternal life that we live with Jesus. When Jesus refers to himself as the way, the truth, and the life, he's not only telling us about eternal life, he is telling us about a better, more richer, a grander life that we can live in Jesus Christ here on this earth. It's not only a future hope that we have in the eternity and life, eternal life that we have in Jesus, but it is a present reality that we have. The promise of eternal life is our present reality, kept forever by Jesus. And Jesus, saying that he is the life, don't miss this. He is showing us that through following him daily in faith, he will lead us to a more meaningful life than we could ever find on our own. Jesus is the source of our life. I realized the other day, I don't know what made me think about this, but I did. I realized the other day that I've had this phone for the length of an entire presidential term. Actually, it's been longer. It's been 5 years, okay? Which is, according to sources that I'm aware of, the lifespan on an Apple iPhone is just as long until the next new one releases, right? I think we're all aware that that's how it works. Once the new one comes out, then your phone starts acting up and you need to get a new one. I don't know how Apple does that, right? So in my hand, I hold a miracle. that it's lasted for 5 years, and the only thing I've had to do is replace the battery. But recently, I've really ran into some trouble with it. It's starting to show its age. I can't plug in the charger and get it to connect right away. You guys ever had that problem with your phone? Where you're just sitting there like, come on, charge. You're moving the charger all around and you're doing the old Super Nintendo trick into the phone. You're trying to, and you get it to connect and then you gently set it down only for it to disconnect and you're just mad. You guys know what I'm talking about?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, we've all been there, okay? So if you need ideas for my birthday or for Christmas, I just threw you a hint, all right? So I take this phone at night and I'm trying to charge it into, and I get it and I set it down, all right? And then I wake up in the morning and it's fully charged. There's nothing more annoying, and what a terrible way to start the day. And I say this in jest, all right, because there's far worse ways to start a day than to wake up and see that your phone is dead because it didn't charge, or you're at 2%. And you're like, I don't have time for my phone to die. And if your phone dies in the middle of the night, then you're probably late for work because it has your alarm too. You can't, if your phone is dead, it is useless. It's just a shell. There's no life to it. In the same way, if we do not plug ourselves into Jesus, the source of life, then we are dead. We are dead. We're just a shell of human flesh with no life in it. But until Jesus brings power into our lives and saves us from our sins, then we have life and life everlasting. We're no longer just a shell. We have purpose. We have hope. We can be used by God. Some of you are here today and maybe even watching online, and you are not tapped in to Jesus Christ. And you are dead in your sins, according to the Bible. Though you physically live, you are spiritually dead. I can confidently say that in Jesus Christ, you will find eternal life and the forgiveness of your sins. That when Jesus changes your heart, when you believe in Him and He changes your heart, He gives you life. And life abundantly. He says in John chapter 11, I plead with you to place your faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. To have life, and life abundantly. And then there's some of you here today, man, you're sitting at like 2% power. You're struggling. You don't have energy. You're tired. You're worn out. That's just yesterday. Let's take on the entire year and just pile it on. And we are at the end. Wondering, when am I going to hit zero? Christian, Jesus is the source of your life. When you find yourself at 1% just hanging on, realize what you need is Jesus. If I take my phone, does it generate its own power to give itself life? No. Kids understand that, right? The more it's used, the more it's drained. But if you connect that phone to the charger, to the source of life, it can be used and be used and be used, never running out of juice because it's connected directly to Jesus. That's us, connected to Jesus. Without Jesus, we are dead. But with Jesus, we are alive. The motive for our Christian life is God saved us by grace through Jesus Christ. And now we are free, not to live for ourselves, but to live for the glory of God. Knowing that Jesus is the source of our life. We spend too much time trying to find life in other sources that drain us just like that. We try to find life in our family, or in a spouse, or in a friendship, or in our work, or in our hobbies, or find life in politics or health or whatever adjective or whatever you want to find life in. We can fill in the blank. Sports, entertainment, education, the list goes on. And yet what we find is those things can drain us. They don't give us life. They drain us. I want to encourage you today to find that the source of your life is in Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If I am saved by grace, and praise God I am, then there is nothing that God cannot ask of me. There's nothing that God can ask of me because that's the motive of my Christian life. I am not my own. I belong to God. The New City Catechism, which is a great tool for kids, parents, if you want to look this up, it's just you can ask a question a day. They're for the younger kids, there's songs. We work through it with our kids. The first, very first question in this list of questions is, what is our only hope in life or death? It is that we are not our own, but we belong to God. What is our only hope in life or death? It's that we are not our own, but we belong to God. We take this truth of who we are in Jesus and we say, okay, Jesus, I surrender. You are my source of life. You are what I need desperately today. You are my hope. Help me to root myself in you to know that everything I need comes from you. You are my source of life. Because if I am not connected with you, Lord, I am dead. And Jesus is going to give us some helpful reminders. I love that Jesus just doesn't leave us on our own. And he gives us some helpful reminders at the end of the passage that we read today that says, okay, I am your source of life. Here are some helpful reminders for you. But here's what I want to call us to do right now. I want us to stop and listen. We've got lots of little voices and chatter going on. When's the last time you stopped and listened to what God has to say from his word? Psalm 46 verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And in John 14:12, be still and know and listen to the AC that kicks on. How ironic is that? It's here. And it just shows that in life, there are so many different distractions that pull us in different ways. We sit and try to be quiet and the AC kicks on. Or we sit and we try to be quiet and something else happens. There are so many voices speaking to us on a daily basis that we're trying to listen to. Our spouse is talking to us, asking for attention. Our children are talking to us, asking for attention. Our boss, our friends, all these people talking to us. That's just in a human relationship aspect. Then we look at the outside voices. News media just talking to us. And if I can give you just one bit of encouragement, shut it all out. Social media talking to us, everything speaking to us, and we're trying to stop and listen for the voice of God, and everything else is crowding in. And then if we look internally, our own hearts are saying, you're a failure. God doesn't love you. All these things that are Satan himself in the flesh speaking to us, we need to stop and listen to the words of Jesus. To be still and know that Jesus is God. We need to learn this old practice of sitting in the quiet and just listening to the words of God pour over us. In John 14:12, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, Truly, truly, it's used throughout the Bible, the New Testament. It's, hey, listen up. What I'm about to say is important and demands attentive ears and it demands your attention. I want you to listen. Yes, this is pulling you this way. Yes, that's pulling you this way. All of this is speaking into you, but listen to me, Jesus says. Listen to what I have to say. And what does Jesus say? Whoever believes in me will also do the work that I do. He's calling for us to believe in him. Hey, listen to me, Matt. Believe me. Believe in who I am. Believe me that I will give you life. Believe me that I am the source of your life. Stop and listen to what Jesus is saying to us today. And I know your question you're probably asking is, how do we hear from Jesus? How do we hear from him today? Well, that's when we open up the Word of God and hear the very words of God spoken to us right now where we are. And let's not forget that the words of Jesus in John chapter 14 are for disciples whose hearts are troubled. He says, I know your hearts are troubled, believe in me. And Jesus' description of himself being the way, the truth, and the life, they're not just descriptions, they're promises. They're promises given to us by Jesus. And he encourages his disciples and he encourages us today by giving us three wonderful promises that will help us see that Jesus is the source of our life. Promise one is power. Because I am your source of life, you will do greater works, is the promise that Jesus says to us. Verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, listen up. Jesus is speaking right now. Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works that these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Jesus is saying these disciples aren't only going to do the works that Jesus has done, which is what he has said and what he has done, but then they're going to do greater works, which is a fascinating word to use, because how can you do greater works than Jesus? I mean, Jesus raised Lazarus out of the grave. The disciples are probably wondering, how does it get greater than that? But it's not talking about greater in spectacular fashion, but it's greater in scope. That what the disciples don't realize, that once Jesus dies and rises again and leaves, it's now ushering in this new movement, this new gospel movement that the world will have never seen before. And Jesus says, you who believe in me, us who believe in him, you are a part of something far greater than this world has ever seen, and that we are a part of the gospel movement in the world. The disciples' greater works are only made possible because of Jesus' work on the death, on the cross, and coming out of the grave. And we get to be a part of what he's doing. Here's what Jesus has in mind when he says greater works. He says greater geographically. Jesus is only focused into just one little corner of this world. And I'm here to tell you that we are not in that little corner where Jesus walked. The gospel has gone around the world. That's a greater work. And it continues to go around the world. Nothing can stop the gospel. Do you hear me when I say that? Nothing can stop the movement of Jesus around the world. There are kingdoms and nations that have tried to just squish Christianity out like a match, but the more they try, the more it blows up. It just continues to go. Nothing can stop the gospel. Jesus tells the disciples that the gates of hell will charge the church, but the church will prevail. Like, there's nothing that can stop the church. This is what our lives are a part of. Greater geographically, greater ethnicity. See, Jesus is talking to Jewish men. These disciples had no idea that the gospel was for everyone. For everyone. And we look around this room and in our community, the diversity that the gospel is not just for men, it's also for women. It's not just for white people. It's for every ethnicity. The gospel is for everyone. That's a greater work because the disciples are looking around and like, hey, we all kind of look like each other. And then some of them are going to just spread out. The gospel is going to just move no matter the ethnicity. And then there's greater numerically. I mean, there's 11 of them listening to Jesus right now. 11 of them. In just a few short weeks, Peter is going to stand up before, I think the kids learn about it next week in Kid Life. Peter stands up in front of this large crowd and he says, hey, Jesus came to save you from your sins, and 3,000 people are saved. I tell you, that is a church movement happening after one sermon. The gospel, the disciples are part of something greater numerically. And a greater spirituality where Jesus is living in them, actively working far more than they ever realized. Jesus says, here's the promise. I am your source of life. You get to be a part of something great. Second promise is prayer. Because I am your source of life, I will answer your prayers. Verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son, and if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Julie and I were recently explaining to our kids the novel concept of life before cell phones. You guys remember this time period where you were out somewhere and realized, I'm stuck and I don't know how to, I got to call someone, so you had to go find a payphone or find someone that had a phone and go from there. Now, if you're in trouble, everybody has a phone, all right? And you could just ask, if for some reason you don't have your cell phone, you could just ask someone. The odds are they're going to have a phone that you can call. And then when you used a phone, you hoped that the other person that you're calling was there, because if they're not there, then you can't get a hold of them. When we all got our cell phones, we could call anyone at any time, mostly any place, and they would pick up. Well, now we don't call people, we text them, and we also screen calls, all right? Because we're so accessible that we don't like it. Now, I could tell you, as your pastor, that I may not always answer your call when you call me. I may not hear the phone. I may be unavailable. I may wait until tomorrow. So I don't always have complete access as your pastor. But I can with full confidence say that any time we go to the Lord in prayer, He is there, He is available, and He hears us. When we cry out to God in the midst of our troubled hearts, God doesn't say, hey, hold on, I don't have time right now. Hold on, I'm on the other line. Hey, just text me tomorrow. No, God says, okay, I'm here. What do you have to say? I'm available for you. I hear you. Let's talk. What Jesus says in verses 13 and 14 is, I think, both encouraging and slightly confusing. It's encouraging because Jesus says, I will answer your prayers. But it's confusing because we've prayed prayers that have not been answered. Well, at least been answered the way we thought they should be answered. Is Jesus giving us conflicting info here? No. What Jesus means is we are to pray in accordance to His will. Praying in Jesus' name expresses alignment of one's desires and purposes with God. It's not a magic formula that if you add in Jesus' name at the end of the prayer, then all of our dreams and wishes come true. What it's saying is, God, I'm praying that the will of Jesus will be true. Praying in Jesus' name means praying in a way consistent with His character and His will. A person's name in ancient world represented what the person was like. It also means coming to God in the authority of Jesus. And God's not giving us just a here's a menu, ask whatever you want and you'll get it. He's not a magic genie. To know God's name means to know His nature, what He is, who He is, and what He wants to do. And God answers prayer in order to honor His name. Therefore, prayer must be in His will. 1 John 5:14 through 15, it says, this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything According to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. What if we began praying for the peace of Jesus in our hearts instead of prosperity? What if we began praying for the love of Jesus to love others instead of tearing people down? What if we began praying for Jesus to save our enemies? What if we began praying for patience in the midst of suffering? What if we began praying the very words of God that he's given us? What if we began praying for our children to desperately see their need for Jesus? What if we began praying that Jesus will do so great of a revival in our country that the enemies of God don't even know what to do because it can't be stopped? See, the problem is many of us are trying to pray for things that are outside of the will of God. And what Jesus says, it says, hey, I have a promise for you. If you pray for me in the will of God, I will answer your prayers. Have you prayed to God recently to give you grace so you can show grace to someone else? Have you prayed to God recently to grow our church through the salvation of souls, so much so that we're going to 10 services? Have you prayed for the person you hate the most in this world? Have you gotten down on your knees and cried out their name to God? Have you prayed that God's will be done on this earth as it is in heaven? If God were to answer the last thing you prayed, what would it be? One of my favorite quotes on prayer is, prayer doesn't change God, it changes me. What we desperately need is a deeper desire to talk to our Heavenly Father, to fall on our knees and cry out how desperately we need Jesus. And here's the hope in all of it. We are promised the very presence of God. Jesus says, because I am your source of life, you will never be alone. You will never be alone. John 14, 15 through 17, it says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, referring to the Holy Spirit. And it says, to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus gives the disciples a promise that God will always be with them. Christian, I know there are times that it just feels lonely. I have experienced that a lot this past year. And every time Jesus comes back and says, you're not alone. You are not alone, Matt. You're not alone. I have promised that I am with you. In the deepest, darkest, most painful seasons of life, Jesus hasn't gone anywhere. He sticks closer to you than a brother. And we look around. Where are you, God, is our prayer. Where are you? What are you doing? Where are you? And when we shut out all the noise around us and we listen to the words of God, you know what God says? I'm right here. I'm right here. I've been with you every step of the way. You are not alone. I don't think there's anything more comforting than knowing that the presence of God is with me wherever I go, in the good and in the bad. And that as I live my life for the glory of God, I know that I don't have to live it in my own power. Jesus gives the power. That I don't have to live it with my own words. That I have the word of God and I can pray to God. And I don't have to live it alone. Jesus is with me. I close with this. A few weeks ago, I performed a funeral for a friend of the family. And the family asked me to read a poem. And the poem talks about, the poem's too long to read and we're out of time. But let me summarize it. The poem says there's two dates that you see on a tombstone. You have someone's birth and you have the moment, the date that they died. One is a day of celebration. The other is a day of mourning. And the poem goes on to say, if you look past those at those two dates, what you'll see is that there's this little line right in the middle. It's called a dash. And the poem says, what you do in between these two dates is what matters. Will you love people who don't love you? Will you serve others who need to be served? Christian, will you follow God with your life, knowing that Jesus is the source of life? Psalm 90, verse 12, calls for us to number our days. In other words, help us to see we don't have much life, much time on this earth. Jesus would say that life is like a vapor. It's here and gone before we know it. It's a drop in the ocean. What are you going to do with your life? Will you live your life for your own glory? Or will you live your life connected to the source of all life and for the glory of God? You get one pass at life. That's all, only one. And the lasting measure of that life is Jesus Christ. You don't have to know a lot of things for your life to make a lasting difference in the world, but you do have to know the few great things that matter, perhaps just one. And to be willing to live for them and die for them. The people that make a durable difference in the world are not the people who have mastered many things, but who have been mastered by one great thing. And that person is Jesus Christ. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Christian, let's find our source of life in Jesus Christ, who has said to us everything you need in this life and for eternal life is found in me. What hope we have in Jesus Christ. Let's pray.